Okay, tonight we're going to look at do a quick introduction to biblical separation. So I've got this is more of Brother David Cloud's notes, I suppose you call them, or his teaching. But I have an article that he's written on biblical separation, and I've gone through it, and I see probably maybe two more messages after this one. So this is just like an introduction into it. But anyway, because I've got a meeting, business meeting tonight, I'm going to try and keep it nice and brief. Amen. Separation is not the gospel, and it's not the Great Commission. It is a wall of spiritual protection. But without separation, we will eventually give up the gospel and turn aside from the Great Commission. Separation is the farmer pulling the weeds and spraying for bugs. It is a surgeon washing for surgery. These are not ends in themselves, but they are essential for the effectiveness of the main work. There are two aspects of separation: ecclesiastical and moral. Ecclesiastical separation is separation from false teaching and theological compromise. Moral separation is separation from the evil things that characterize this present world system. Separation is based on and is a reflection of God's pure and holy character. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. We're going to look at verse 14, 15 and 16. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for Coastline Baptist Church. And Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray help me tonight as I teach from your word. I pray, Lord, that people would have come tonight, Lord, with hearts prepared to and ears prepared to listen, and Lord, to take in your word, and Lord, to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Separation is based on the truth that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God created man in his image to reflect his glory. And this is the essence of sin. And the essence of sin is that man has fallen short of glory, of God's glory. In Eden, or in the Garden of Eden, man turned his back on being what God made him to be, and on doing what God made him to do. We have turned to our own way, and one of the objectives of salvation is to restore man to his proper place as the reflector of God's holy glory. And this requires walking in separation from everything that is not characterized by holiness and truth. This is why we put off the old man and put on the new. And this is why we mark and avoid those who teach any doctrine contrary to the faith once delivered to the saints. You're going to turn there for time's sake, but Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Separation from the world. Giving up on separation from sinful lusts results in giving up on separation from doctrinal error. To give up separation from the world is indicative of walking in the flesh, which robs the believer of spiritual power and discernment. Today's worldliness has become defensible and even honourable, whereas separation has become legalistic and pharisaical. In the past, people who were worldly were on the defensive, but now they are on the offensive. And Paul warned of a type of Christianity that lives according to its own lusts. Again, you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For a time will come, and you would have heard this scripture many times from this pulpit, amen? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. That's a perfect description of the rock music philosophy that is sweeping through today's churches. The meaning of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world does not refer to the things that God made, like trees and birds and rivers and human kindness. It does not refer to innocent man-made things such as a bed or a house or a fishing rod. There are many things that are man-made, and there are many aspects of human culture that are not contrary to God's law. And the believer is free to enjoy such things within the bounds of pursuing God's perfect will. The world that you are not to love refers to the evil things associated with man's fallen heart. The lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. These characteristics of the world can be summarized as sinful passions and vanity. Dancing, for example, there are forms of folk dancing that are morally innocent, while there are other types of dancing that are devoted to fulfill the lusts of the flesh and the eyes. There is music that is morally uncorrupt and can be enjoyed by the child of God, while there is other music that is dedicated to sensuality and hedonism, such as modern pop and country. There are fashions that are morally innocent, and there are fashions that are immodest and unisex influenced and intimately associated with a rebellious pagan philosophy and attitude. Everything must be measured by God's word as to whether it falls into the category of sinful passions and pride. The world also refers to the system created by fallen men in rebellion to Almighty God and His law. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world is an open rebellion to God, and each person must make his choice, the world or God. The world system began in the days of Cain, when Cain went out from the presence of God and built his first city. It was a glorious civilization full of entertainment and enterprise, but it was a civilization that was bent on living without God and without reference to His law. The world system was further developed in the days of Nimrod and the building of the Tower of Babel. After the flood, God had instructed mankind to fill the earth, but instead they congregated in the region of Babel and built a society based on rebellion to God's laws, human pride and idolatrous religion. And this has remained the essence of the world system to this day. The devil is called the god of this world because he is the head of the world system. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Biblical separation from the world does not mean isolation. The early churches described in the New Testament didn't flee to the mountain caves or build communes and live isolated from society. They lived in villages and cities in the midst of the unbelieving pagans, going about their lives and letting their lights shine in a dark world, both by preaching the gospel and holy living. Biblical separation is not monasticism or communalism. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from evil. Amen. The believer will be different if he lives according to God's word. And his dress will be different because it is modest. He doesn't need to adopt a uniform and lock himself into a time warp. Biblically modern dress is not to be equated with a plain uniform. A car is not worldly in itself, though it can be used for worldly purposes. Electricity, a mobile phone, a video camera, a computer, an iPad, the internet, an MP3 player, a guitar, none of these things are worldly in themselves. They are worldly only when used for sinful purposes, as per the definition in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Lust of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. Biblical separation is not spiritual arrogance. The believer must never forget that he is not better than the other man and that he was not saved because he is special. We're not saved because we're special. Amen. All men are sinners, and Jesus came because God loves the whole world. The believer has no righteousness except that which he has received as an undeserved, unearned gift of God's grace. And we must not look down our noses at other men. And the Apostle Paul knew this, calling himself the chief of sinners. What does separation from the world entail? Well, the believer is not to love the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The believer is not to allow the world to capture his heart and affections. The affections are the wellspring of one's life, which is why the believer is exhorted to place his affection on things above and not of things on earth. A good test is to ask yourself, what gets us excited, or what gets me excited, and what am I passionate about? If the answer pertains to anything that is characterized by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, then I stand condemned by God's word, and I need to repent of loving the things that God hates. Amen? It is not the world that God made that we are not to love. It is the world tainted by human sin that we are not to love. This is a world system built by men who are in rebellion to God. There are many things in this world that are good and innocent. But the world system and its cultures are permeated from top to bottom with sinful lusts, human vanity, and idolatry. The world system is so thoroughly permeated with these things that John could say that the whole world lieth in wickedness. The lust of the flesh refers to the unlawful passions of the Adam nature, the sin nature that we have. These are described in many places in Scripture. Again, you don't have to turn there. I've got three references here, one in Galatians, one in Mark, and one in Romans. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through to 23. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. all these evil things come from within and defile the man. And then Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through to 31. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. The lust of the eyes refers to the use of the eyes for unlawful purposes. This involves many things, but it particularly refers to sexual lust, covetousness, and idolatry. The lust of the eyes refers to a sinful curiosity of seeing vain sights and shows with which the eye of man is never satisfied. There has never been a time more geared to the satisfying of the lusts of the eyes than this present age that we live in. With its full colour glossy magazines, television, movies and YouTube. And it was 20 years ago it was not possible to carry a portable device that allowed instant gratification of the lust of the eyes through video games, television, movies and the internet. By the lust of the eyes, Eve, Lot, Achan, David and Solomon fell. The lust of the eyes involves enjoying even legitimate things for the satisfaction of selfish, sinful desires without reference to the Creator. And this is the essence of idolatry. It is to live in God's world as God's creature without glorifying God as God, and without being thankful to Him, and without honouring His holy law as the standard for life. It is to worship the creation more than the Creator. The pride of life refers to everything associated with man's vanity. Self-love, self-confidence, self-ambition, self-glory, boasting, inordinate seeking after honour, prestige, titles, pedigrees, ostentatiousness in dress and appearance and pomp. In his description of end time apostasy, Paul mentions pride four times in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through to 4. Again, you don't have to turn there, but know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Eve was tempted in these three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And she failed. But Jesus overcame the same temptations as the second Adam. Amen? In John chapter 2, verses 15 through to 17, is not only an exhortation, it is a test. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It is impossible to love the world and to love God as well. To live a separated life requires a proper biblical worldview. This world system and culture is not of God. It was built by men who are in rebellion to God and His holy laws. It was built under the direction of the God of this world. This worldview teaches me that this world is not my friend, and I must walk in great spiritual vigilance, like a soldier in enemy territory. The true God is holy and hates the sinful lusts and pride that characterize this present world system. If I'm going to please the God who saved me, I cannot love the world that is opposed to Him. The world is passing away, much to the horror of the greenies. A proper biblical worldview understands that this world is under God's judgment, and it will be smashed with a rod of iron when Christ returns. And since His return is imminent, I am to be ever watchful and ready. Amen? The believer is not to be conformed to the world. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is one of the most practical scriptures on separation from the world. To be conformed means to be pressed into a mould, to be fashioned according to a likeness. The world is very aggressive, evangelistic and enticing. It wants to shape our lives by its standards, its fashions, its entertainment, its principles, its philosophies and its music. The child of God must take his stand against the world's conforming pressure in every area of his life. We must remember that the world does not love us and the world has no wisdom. To follow the ways of the world is foolish and short-sighted. It is God who loves us and it is God who is wisdom, and His ways are right and good and eternal. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 describe the proper motives for a separated Christian life. We are motivated by a desire to please God who has done so much for us. We are motivated by the fact that living for God is reasonable. Living for God is the fundamental purpose of human life, and that is the way of all blessing. We are motivated by the desire to know God's will. Separation from the world is necessary to please God and to know His will. It is not an optional part of Christian living. It is not legalism, it's obedience. It's not loss, but gain. It is not pharisaical stupidity, it is wisdom. Not only does Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 exhort us not to be conformed to the world, it also explains how we can have victory over the world. The way to be victorious over the world is to have a sold out, self-sacrificing, passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. And we see that in verse 1. The reason why so many Christians are captured by the world is because they either have never been born again, or they have never surrendered to Christ and they are not walking with Him day by day in intimate fellowship. The way to be victorious over the world is to have one's life transformed by the renewing of the mind. The internal pressure to resist the world must be greater than the external pressure to be conformed. And this internal pressure to resist the world comes through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The believer that fills his heart and mind with Scripture, not just as a vain exercise and not just to impress someone to win a Bible memory contest, but as a passionate way of life, will have wisdom and power to resist the world. The way to be victorious over the world is through pursuing the perfect will of God. A moving object is not easily stopped. If the believer is passionately pursuing God's will for his or her life and is busy serving God with enthusiasm, he will not be easily turned aside by the vanities of the world. There must be forward spiritual progress in all our lives. A backslider in heart is easily ensnared by the world and devoured by the devil. The believer is not to be a friend of the world. In James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The Bible refers to our affections. To be a friend is to have positive, friendly feelings towards someone, to appreciate their company. James uses very powerful words. To befriend the world is to commit spiritual adultery. Our God is a jealous God. The believer is not to fashion himself according to the former lusts. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore gird up thy loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Three fundamental elements of separation from the world are found in this passage. Salvation, obedience, and fear of God. True separation flows from these spiritual realities. If you are a genuine child of God, if you are truly saved, you will have an inner urge to obey the Lord. The Spirit of God urges, and all you have to do is yield. If you are walking as an obedient child before God, who adopted you through Christ, and have a higher motivation than merely living for your own pleasure, then obedience to God isn't difficult when your passion and life to please the glorious and amazing God who created all things and who redeemed you. If you are walking in the fear of God, you have spiritual wisdom, so that you can see the vain things of the world for what they truly are. Instead of seeing an enticing Hollywood starlet, you see a foolish woman that the Bible likens to a pig with a jewel in its nose. And you can find that in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22. Instead of a cool, God-mocking rock band, you see a bunch of fools laughing their way to eternal hell. Instead of an enticing lottery jackpot, you see soul-damning temptations. Instead of an exciting M-rated video game or super cool R-rated movie, you see soul-polluting sin. Instead of finding the foul-mouthed comedian funny, you will find him pathetic and his eternal destiny frightful. The standard of separation is to walk in the holiness of God in every area of life. And this has been God's standard for man from the beginning. We were created in His image to walk in His holiness and to reflect His glory. We are to put off the former lusts. The believer is not to pattern his life after the evil or vain ways of the world. Peter reminds us that worldly lusts are pursued by those who are ignorant of the true God. The wisdom of God that we glean from God's word should purify us of ignorant lusts. The believer that is knowledgeable of the Bible is wiser than the world, and therefore should not walk in its foolish ways. We are to walk in soberness. A separated Christian life is a life of spiritual vigilance. It's not a matter of following a list of do's and don'ts in a vain religious sense. It is a matter of being watchful in every area of life and to apply the principles of God's word so as not to be devoured by the devil. Just as Huey mentioned today, this morning, in his message, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We are to live in the awareness of Christ's imminent return. This is another fundamental element of separation from the world. If we know that the evil fashion of this world is under God's curse and will be destroyed at Christ's return, and if we know that he could return at any time, this should motivate us to live a life separated. The wise believer doesn't think of himself as a citizen of this world, but as a pilgrim passing through on the way to his true country. The believer is not to be spotted by the world. James chapter 1 verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We see that separation from the world is to be very strict. A spot is a small and seemingly inconsequential thing. But God's word exhorts us not to be spotted by any aspect of the world, whether it be lusts of the flesh or lusts of the eyes or the pride of life. Worldliness is a leaven that spreads, and the Bible warns us that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And you'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. If you want to quickly turn there, and we'll finish on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? This is why we must be very careful when it comes to keeping the world out of our lives, families, and churches. Amen.